Brothers and sisters, as we receive our gospel lesson for the morning, I want to draw your attention to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and there you'll find our point of focus for this morning. For the sake of clarity, I'll be reading from the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, and in Matthew chapter 16, I want to draw your attention to verse 13 specifically. That's where I'll start. Matthew chapter 16, starting in the 13th verse. Hear these words. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them as a byproduct of that, "But who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter was the one who answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, you are Petra, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And then Jesus says something significant here. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. An interesting text, a peculiar text, but nonetheless powerful, and I offer it to you as a living word of God for a living people of God, and we all say, thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, I base my sermon around this premise that's formed by way of a question, and it's this: did that just happen? Did that just happen? Let us pray. Almighty God, I know that what I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, isn't beyond the scope of your knowing. And I also know that what I'm about to do and say has no power and has no authority unless an invitation of the Holy Spirit is given to infuse this word, to not only speak information, but revelation. Almighty God, we thank you that this word is rich, it's real, it's relevant for our lives. And as we open ourselves to its hearing and receiving, we become changed and transformed. Almighty God, change, challenge, convict if necessary. But as it's been said, transform us into the people that you'll have us to be so that we're prepared as kingdom people to leave this place, immersed in a kingdom on earth, but taking the steps to build a kingdom, a new kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, by your power and by your grace alone. Have your way, great God that you are. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and for what you're about to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, admittedly, I'm not a good keeper of keys. I never really have been. My wife will attest to the fact that I'm not a very good keeper of keys. And I was readily, as I studied, I was readily drawn back to a time when I was in Wayne County, when I was serving in Wayne. I was just a couple of years in, and it was Christmas Eve. We were the only church in town that had organized a Christmas Eve service. And so it was kind of a service for the community. And you saw all kinds of faces. The church was packed. And obviously, as you lend yourself to the Advent season, things are busy. And in my haste to get out the parsonage, which was located right next to the church, in my haste to leave the parsonage and prepare for the message, I left in a hurry. And I later on found that after the Christmas Eve service, which went very well, everything went off without a hitch. It was beautiful. We had a great time of worship. People had filed out, and I had locked the church up, and my wife and I and Brody, who was just a baby at the time, in his car seat, we had carried on Christmas Eve. It was probably, by that time, 10 o'clock. It was late in the evening, and it was 27 degrees outside. We left the church and came through the parking lot of the church and arrived at the door of the parsonage, and I looked at my wife, and I said, "Well, unlock it. Where are the keys?" And she looked at me and said, "Where are the keys?" And I searched my pockets and I found out that in that moment I had locked ourselves out of the house in my haste to get to the Christmas Eve service. And when I jiggled the knob and I realized the keys weren't in my pocket, this is what I thought to myself. Did that just happen? Did that just happen at 10 o'clock on Christmas Eve in 27-degree weather with my wife and my little baby who's outside? And I said to them, why don't you go back to the church office and sit where it's warm? I have an accumulation of keys. When you go to a church and you transition, normally there's a pile of keys left to you, and you have no idea where these keys go to oftentimes if they're not labeled. And so I went back to the office, and I scurried to find these keys. Brothers and sisters, friends, if you ever want to know how deep one's desire is to unlock a door and to gain access to something inside, then watch how quick they are to go on a quest for keys. I was one of those. And so I scurried to my office, and I got this accumulation of keys that were in a pile at my desk, and I brought them all down, and I started trying them all out. Some of them didn't fit. Some of them did fit, and your heart would race because you thought you found the one that was a replacement for your parsonage, and I would turn, and nothing would happen. And I kept trying keys and turning and trying and jiggling and twisting. And the more time that elapsed, the more my heart sank because I felt the wrath of my wife who was sitting right next to me with a child. And finally, through time, it took a while, and it was dark and late, but finally, in enough time, I had inserted a key, and to my surprise, when I turned the key, I felt the door click, and something happened. Door cracked open. The door cracked open, and my life was saved. Which is why I'm here. But it took a while. A door was opened, and when it did, I thought to myself, oh, did that just happen? Did that just happen? Wow, incredible. See, what I knew was this, brothers and sisters. I possessed keys. I possessed keys. Where are they? I told you I'm not a good keeper of keys. What I knew was this. I possessed keys, but it wasn't enough to simply possess them. I knew that I had possessed keys, but what I wasn't privy to was their purpose. I had no idea that in my possession was a particular key that in that time opened a door that would have remained locked otherwise. Brothers and sisters, I am here to say firsthand that when the day grows dark and you feel locked out and you're convinced that you're caught out in the cold, there's nothing more critical than the turn of a key, because you never know what it might end up opening in time. And so for my sermon, I've laid out three keys. And the first key that I want to lay out is the importance of understanding not only the possession of keys, but their purpose. Possession and purpose. See, it wasn't enough for me to know that I had them. Every key was formed and fashioned for a purpose. Otherwise, the key is metal on a ring. And so you come to understand that in your possession are keys that have the ability or capacity to open something that you couldn't open before. Possession. Purpose. That's why this gospel lesson, brothers and sisters, is amazing and at the same time amusing. It's amazing in the sense that Jesus does what he does and he says what he says about these kingdom keys and what they'll do. But it's also amusing in the sense that he made the decision to give them to these disciples. It's amazing because of what he said they would do, and it's amazing who he gave them to. Here Jesus is proclaiming something about keys. Something about keys based on a confession. And on the basis of the confession, he gave the keys. See, he was asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? But more important than that, who do you say that I am? And Peter proclaimed the confession that still lives today. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And on the basis of that confession, Jesus distributes keys, kingdom keys, to have power and authority, to lock and unlock, to bind and to loose. Jesus, to that point, held the keys. Jesus was recognized as one who right away, when he arrived on the scene, spoke about the kingdom being at hand. The kingdom was coming. There was a kingdom that was coming, and is surely here. Jesus says, I came to announce the coming of a new kingdom. And people were impressed with Jesus. They said, wow, who is this one who teaches these new things and with authority? Right off the bat, when Jesus came onto the scene announcing a new kingdom, people knew that he was speaking with authority. And authority is a mixed bag for us. Some of us here have either worked under an authority or have been an authority ourselves and have had good, bad, and indifferent experiences. But authority for us, for this purpose, is a word that invariably broadcasts who is boss, who holds supreme knowledge and power in an area that is greater than our own. For instance, when there is an emergency or somebody commits a crime, oftentimes in the throes of excitement or anxiety, someone says, did anybody call the authorities? Because they know that when the authority arrives, order would be restored in ways that you can't do by virtue of your own effort. Or sometimes people will say, well, you know what? The illness is so complex that we refer the patient and their case to Dr. So-and-so, who is a leading authority in this particular situation. That this doctor has supreme knowledge or experience for this particular case, and so we refer them to an authority. In the way that our country is structured, in our democracy, the office of president has a high place of authority. And I find it interesting that as authoritative as that position is, that authority can in some ways be assigned. It can be conferred. It can be transferred to certain people. The president has another person called the press secretary. Now, the president has the authority to speak as the president, but if the president chooses, he can confer or transfer authority on behalf of somebody else who goes up and speaks a word from the president. Now, the press secretary in and of themselves don't have that kind of clout, but if the authority is given, if it's granted, then that person has the authority or the authorization to speak as a person who is relatively powerful in media circles because they've been given permission to speak on behalf of the office. Oftentimes we find in Scripture that after Jesus finished teaching, those who were listening were amazed because he taught as one who had authority and not just one of the teachers of the law. You know, oftentimes there would be other rabbis, other leaders in the community that would offer teaching. And these rabbis, in order to advance their own authority or their own positions, would say, you've heard it said by Rabbi such and such, and so I say. They would advance the name in order to make their position more authoritative. But what I find interesting with Jesus, what he did was different. He said, You've heard it said, A, B, and C, but I say. You've heard it said in the law that don't do this or do this, but I say. He wasn't referring to the name of somebody else to advance his own position. He was giving the law. He says, you've heard it said in the law, which was passed down from generation to generation, beginning with God, God who granted the law. He said, you've heard it said, but now I say, which was audacious. Because in some ways, you could see he was paralleling himself with God, and people were like, whoa. Rabbis also did this thing called binding and loosing. What is this binding and loosing? If it's bound in heaven, it's bound on earth. It's bound on earth, bound in heaven. Binding and loosing. There are oftentimes rabbis who would give instruction of the law and then give an interpretation that's relevant to that particular situation. There was a lot of binding and loosing in that day. Here's an example. Jesus would say, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But he would bind it even harder to say, but I say, even if you look at somebody with contempt in your heart, you've already committed the act. And so he took the law and he bound it even tighter to something even higher. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but those who think you're absolved, if you even look at somebody with lust in your heart, you've committed the act. And so he took the law and he bound it to another idea. He also did this loosing as well. People got upset with Jesus because oftentimes he would do things that they thought were contrary to the law. He would be accosted by the authorities, by other people who said, you know what, why is it that your disciples, upon entering in to have a meal, don't wash their hands? You're aware of our purification rites. Why don't they wash their hands? And Jesus said, well, you guys say that what goes into your mouth is important, because what goes into your mouth has to be pure. But I say, what's more important is what comes out of your mouth, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. And so he took the law and loosed it for a particular situation. People got upset with him because they caught his disciples picking grain on the Sabbath. And they said, you know that the law says that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. But Jesus, in so many ways, says, wait a second. Are you working for the Sabbath, or is the Sabbath meant for you? And so as a teacher, he would bind and loose, because he was a person who carried authority. Jesus says, I've not come to do away with the law. I've not come to abolish the law, but I am here to fulfill it. And I think it's interesting, as I begin the transition, brothers and sisters, look here. Right before he ascended, Jesus says in the Gospels, he said, all power and what? All power and authority have been given me in heaven and on earth. So as the Father has sent me, I send you. Now go. Go therefore in all the world, making disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing in the name of the Lord, and teaching them to obey all the things I have commanded. He conferred authority based on a confession that Jesus, you are Lord. And he says, based on that confession, Peter, I'm going to build my church in the gates of Hades. The gates of death won't prevail against it. And then after that confession, he distributed keys. It is key to understand that we possess keys. We are the possessors of keys, and those keys have a purpose. The purpose of those keys isn't for us in an elitist way to stand, as some people think St. Peter does at the gates, determining who gets in and who gets out. Why would Jesus give us keys to access something that we weren't meant to access until later, unless there is an immediate use now? Jesus grants us kingdom keys, not just to possess, but there is a purpose to them. Possession and purpose. Based on that confession, you are the Christ, Jesus, the possessor of power and authority, takes kingdom keys and confers them to his disciples. It's amazing in one sense what he says that these things will do, but it's also amusing to see who he gave them to. You know, it would relieve us a lot of responsibility, brothers and sisters, if we knew that Jesus left the keys to the kingdom to a group of divinity students who had a master's degree in theology, or entrusted the kingdom work to a band of business growth gurus from MIT. But just when we start to make a list of excuses about us being grossly unqualified for the work of the kingdom, did you see who he gave the keys to? These were ordinary fishermen. Ones who, in so many ways, in terms of being disciples, were disciple school dropouts and had to go and learn the family trade. These were fishermen, ordinary fishermen, former fishermen. One was a tax collector that nobody liked, and then later on, to the Apostle Paul, he was a murderer made missionary. Here are the keys. But you know what? All of them were unified because of a personal encounter with grace that changed their lives, that transformed them. And I venture to think, brothers and sisters, that Jesus chose to work in the lives of such a motley crew. Why? Because strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not that because we're so good and we're so righteous, it's that God chooses to work through common vessels, and through these common vessels, ordinary vessels, people will see the glory of God. The kingdom of God come at hand. Not because we're so great, it's because the Spirit of God is. And when you know that your life's been touched by a grace that's been unearned and undeserved, and there's nothing that you could do to position yourself in the way that you are, you're going to live with a purpose and a passion that's profound. Brothers and sisters, kingdom work has always been done by ordinary people. It's always been ushered through ordinary hands. It always has, and it always will. Which leads me to my next key. Not just the possession of keys and knowing that they have a purpose, but to be patient with the keys that you've been given. Because we all have been given keys. Be patient. Key number two is patience. When I first came to Christ Church, one of the first things that Sister Judy did was to give me this set of keys. And they're color-coded. She gave me a legend to say, this color does that, and this color does that. If you use the red, this is what it'll do. And if you use the green, this is what the green goes to. And if you use the blue opens this door. And if you use the salmon color, this is what salmon opens. But I lost my legend. I told you I'm not a good keeper of keys. I know that I had them. I just didn't know what they did. And so for maybe a month's time, I would stand at the door like a fool as the pastor of this church, jiggling keys, one after the other. And my heart would race because it would go in, and I think it would turn, but no. Got to use another one. Maybe it's the red one, and the red would open the door. So I got into the church, right? that's step number one. And then I went to my office. I tried them again. I start jiggling keys. I start trying. I knew I possessed them. I knew they had a purpose, but what? I had to be patient with the keys I've been given, because in time I realized that this key had a purpose and it unlocked something to which I would have otherwise not had access and would have stayed locked. But it's amazing with it, that through time, the more patient you are, the more you try and the more you twist and the more you jiggle, you find out that ultimately you end up unlocking doors to which you would have never otherwise had access. Significant stuff. So brothers and sisters, I say keep trying, keep twisting, keep jiggling. Work with what you got. Be patient, because you think that sometimes that I've been given keys and I know I've been given a disciple and I've been working hard to spread the gospel. I've been working hard to let the Spirit of God work through me, and I've been ministering to my family and my work situations. Things don't feel like they're happening. Be patient. Work with what you got, and in time it'll be amazing to see what comes to pass. What doors open and which doors close, as long as you're faithful to be patient with the keys. Which brings me to my last point. Possession and purpose and patience with keys. The more you persevere, the more you behold something powerful taking place. Key number three, there's power. There's power in patience, there's power in perseverance, there's power in possession and purpose of these keys. Jesus was an authoritative figure because within him was heaven's power and human palms. And if you ever want evidence of authority, even in discipleship, you'll open your unlocked hands to receive heaven's power and allow it through your human palms to do something incredible, something powerful. Jesus was God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He spoke with authority. Why? Because he allowed heaven's power to infuse his human palms. And when heaven's power infused human palms, what you behold is something incredibly powerful, something incredibly authoritative. And that power has been passed on. Why? Because he gave us the keys. When heaven's power has been granted access to unlocked human hands, when our hands are open to receive heaven's power, what we behold in time is a movement of authority that doesn't buckle in disease, it doesn't break in defeat, and where death itself, even the gates of Hades, doesn't prevail. Even death loses its jurisdiction. Brothers and sisters, as I close, as carriers of kingdom keys in the hands and feet of Jesus, we bear visible evidence of an invisible hand. And with patience and with perseverance and with a passage of time, who knows what doors can be opened, loosed, and bounded? Who knows what doors can be unlocked and locked? Who knows which closed doors might crack open? I want to close my time with telling you a story that a pastor, a renowned pastor, a preacher, Fred Craddock, tells about his own life. Fred says, "My mother took us to church and to Sunday school. My father never went. He was never a part. He complained about Sunday dinner being late when she came home, and sometimes the preacher would call. And my father would say, 'Yeah. I know what the church wants. Another pledge. Another name, right? Isn't that the way it goes? Isn't that the name of it? Another name, another pledge.' That's what he always said." Fred also says sometimes we'd have a revival and pastor would bring the evangelist and say to the evangelist, "Hey, there's one now. Sick him. Go get him. Get him. Get him." And my father would say the same thing every time, my mother in the kitchen, always nervous in fear of flaring tempers of somebody being hurt. And always my father would say, "The church doesn't care about me. All they want is another name, another pledge. Another name, another pledge." Fred says, "I guess I heard it 1,000 times. But one time he didn't say it. He was in the veterans hospital and he was down to 73 pounds. They'd taken out his throat and said it's too late. They put in a metal tube and x-rays burned him to pieces. Fred said that I flew to see him and he couldn't speak, he couldn't eat. I looked around the room, potted plants and cut flowers on all the windowsills, and a stack of cards 20 inches deep beside his bed. And even that tray, says Fred, where they put the food, if you can eat, was on there was a flower. And all the flowers beside the bed, every card, every blossom, were from persons or groups from the church. He saw me when I came into the room and he read a card. He could not speak, and so he took a Kleenex box and he wrote on the side of it a line from Shakespeare. If he had not written this line, I would not tell you this story. He wrote, "In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story." And Fred says in his story that he leaned over and he said, "What's your story, Daddy?" And he continued to write on the Kleenex box. And what Fred read was, "I was wrong. I was wrong." See, a door was opened. A door was opened. It was late. It was dark. But a door was opened nonetheless. And you look at situations like that, and you're led to conclude, that didn't just happen. Here we behold a man, brothers and sisters, who was bound and loosed, bound by love and community, and loose from an old mind into a new affirmation. And it didn't occur in a ceremony or a church service. It didn't make the 6 o'clock news. No one saw and made a big scene, but it made a big difference. Small, subtle, unseeming, but no less significant. Such is the case with the kingdom. Such is the case with the kingdom. Wheat among weeds. A mustard seed that starts out small and ultimately ends up growing and taking everything over. A woman sweeping a room to find a lost coin. A wayward son who finally comes home, and in this case, a prodigal father who finally came to himself. Such is the case with the kingdom, and such is the case with the keys and the ones entrusted to carry them. Christ has given us keys to his kingdom, brothers and sisters. Can we really say that we've given him free reign over ours? The Apostle Paul says we need the entire body. Every member plays a part, and every part has a purpose. Give your body, he says, as a living sacrifice, and you never know which part of you might unlock a door. And it's never too late to start jiggling keys. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.